devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will see greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." God's word for God's people.
Thank you for that, sister. I kind of feel like sitting today. Is that okay with you? Okay. Well, good morning. I'm really delighted to be with you this morning and speaking with you about this text. We have been, over the last several weeks here at Southwest Central, going through the book of Mark. Our lectionary calendar has been leading us through this gospel. But if you're a real lectionary diehard, you might have noticed that this text this morning from Mark chapter 12 is not technically on the calendar for today. And there's a little bit of a backstory there. Usually, we're fortunate here at Southwest Central to have many people who are willing to speak at this time in our service. And our brother Steve Sargent usually thinks ahead and looks at the calendar and decides, you know, who might be willing to speak at different times. And he'll approach speakers and say, "I've got this text that I have you in mind for. Would you be willing to speak?" Well, a couple months ago, Steve approached me and said, "Could you speak on September 30th, and could you also speak on November 11th?" And I looked at my calendar and said, "Sure, those two dates work great." Only later did I realize, nope, November 11th, I'm actually going to be out of town. So I wrote him back and said, "I can't do November 11th. He said, "No problem." And I went on thinking about my text and sort of thinking about what I would say, only to discover 2 weeks ago I had been planning to speak on Mark 12, which was the November 11th text. So Steve very generously allowed me to go ahead and speak on this text because it's the one that I had been preparing for. I just want you to know I'm not cheating. I'm just that disorganized, okay? But I am glad for the opportunity to speak to you about Mark chapter 12 because I think that this text and this story is a very timely one for us in this congregation at this moment in time. And I also think that it's a story that's very easily and very often misunderstood. And so I'm really grateful for the opportunity to go through it with you. You know, in some ways, this story, if you take it on face value, it seems to be teaching us about the value of generosity. Here is a widow who came to the treasury. Jesus saw her, and all she had were two small coins, worth just a penny. And yet she was willing to put into the treasury those two coins, all that she had to live on, Mark chapter 12 says. And, you know, a lot of people over the years when they've looked at this text have come away with it with a very positive impression of the widow. And I think that that's appropriate because Jesus does praise her gift as greater than any of the gifts that were given by the rich people who came to the treasury who gave out of their abundance. If Jesus had been sitting across from our children's moment this morning, maybe in the same way he would look at Carter's willingness to give up both of his Starburst and take none of them home as more of a sacrifice than the kids who just had to give up two out of their big bag of Starburst. Right? There is something about Jesus's teaching here that praises the widow. And many Christian thinkers over the years, over the generations, really. I was reading about John Calvin's commentary on this passage. John Donne wrote about this story. Augustine, an early Christian writer, said that the main message here is that a rich man gives and feels it not, fears no want, because he is sure of a full chest at home. A poor man gives and feels it as little, because he is sure of a bountiful God in heaven. Now, there is, again, a truth, I think, to that reading of this story. Jesus has said in his ministry on earth, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he said, as we heard from Michael a couple of weeks ago, that in Mark, taking up your cross, following Jesus, requires self-sacrifice. It requires denial. It requires the willingness to lay your whole life on the line, just as this widow has done. And there is a commendable faith in the widow's trust and dependence on God, as Augustine put it. The belief that a bountiful God will provide for her, will give her her daily bread, that's the faith, the genuine faith and trust that motivates her to give all that she has to live on. So this is a story, in part, about true faith and trust. But is that the whole story? I don't think that's the whole story in this text. And actually, if you've ever, at this congregation, been through the book of Mark with Brother Larry Watson, it won't surprise you to hear what I have to say about this text, because what I've learned from him and from others who have commented on this text is that this is also a text not just about praising the widow. This is a text, as we heard from the first part of the passage Cynthia read, that is a text of critique. It's a text of critique not of the widow, but of the scribes, of the religious leaders, of the rich who have come to the treasury. And our failure over generations of Christian thinkers to see that about the story, it comes partly from our failure to ask two questions. And one of the questions that we take for granted is, was giving into the treasury and supporting the temple something that Jesus valued? Is that something that he thought was worth doing, giving all that you had to the temple treasury? That's a question that we don't usually ask of this text. And the other question we often don't ask is, how did we get to this particular scene? What led up to the moment where there were some people who came and were able to give out of great abundance, and yet here is a widow who has only a penny to live on? How did we get to that point? So I want to think about those two questions, and I want to suggest that if we read Mark, and we read it not just in this particular story, but we read the whole gospel, if we read what comes before the story, if we read what comes after the story, then we're forced to ask those questions. If you have your Bible and you open it to Mark chapter 12, I'd like to just read beyond the passage that Cynthia read from Mark chapter 12 into chapter 13. So I'll give you a second if you have your Bible. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 13, verse 1, which immediately follows the text that was read for us this morning. And it says, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. Okay. Now, I could go on, but if we read on in chapter 13, the rest of the verses in this chapter, Jesus goes on to talk about the forthcoming destruction of the temple. He knows, as he reads the signs of the time, that the destruction of the temple is coming. And he, in fact, tells his disciples, here's how you'll know when the time has come. And sure enough, we know, looking back, that in the year 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And Jesus' disciples, they're not thinking in those ways, you know, in much the same way that Michael told us a couple weeks ago when the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest among them. Here they are marveling at this greatest building that they've ever seen. Jesus, look how impressive these buildings in the temple grounds are. What large stones, what large buildings. Buildings, the reader can only infer, that must have been erected with the donations that have been put in the treasury. In Mark chapter 12. The people, the crowd that's coming to the temple to support the temple campus. Here in chapter 13, if we read on, we learn that all of those donations were going into a building that Jesus thinks is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. When you read on, it kind of forces us to ask the question, were the donations that were in the treasury and going into the treasury something that Jesus thought was worthwhile? Or were they donations to a lost cause? That's one question. But the other question I said that we need to ask is, how did we get to the point where in the temple courts there are some people with plenty of riches and the ability to give to the temple, and yet there's a widow who has only a penny to live on? How did we get to that point? Well, thankfully, our text this morning that Cynthia read for us answers that a little bit for us, because we started in chapter 12 reading not in verse 41, which is where the story about the widow's offering begins. We actually backed up and read verse 38, and I'd like to read it for you again. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." I think what we have here is, first of all, a very familiar move for Jesus if you've read the Gospels. Jesus frequently criticizes the religious leaders, the religious establishment of his day, and he criticizes them especially on charges of hypocrisy. People who are very pious outwardly. They say long prayers. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. They love to be recognized as scholars, as religious leaders, as the most righteous people in town. But Jesus frequently calls out those very people for their hypocrisy. And here he adds to that charge something else. He says that the scribes, despite all of their professions of piety, are devouring widows' houses. There's an economic critique here. And it's a critique that becomes even clearer when we read on to what happens with the widow's offering. There's a linkage between those two texts in the discussion of the widow's houses and the widow's mite. There's an implied responsibility in this text, I believe, where Jesus is suggesting the scribes, the religious leaders, are in some way responsible for the fact that a widow doesn't have enough to live on. Now, I say that because if we look back in Mark, this isn't the first time that Jesus has made a claim like that. If you turn back just a few chapters to Mark chapter 7, there's another text that I think is relevant here. In verse 9, Jesus is responding to a criticism of his disciples that they don't wash their hands in the appropriate way before they eat. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, this same group that Jesus frequently criticizes, they say, you know, why are your disciples ignoring the tradition of the elders? They're not doing the pious thing here. They're not doing the right thing. And Jesus says, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you, hypocrites, because you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Again, a very familiar criticism of Jesus. But he says in verse 8, you abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Mark chapter 7, verse 8. Then he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone might have... you say that if anyone tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had from me is korban, that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this. Now, what's going on in that text? Well, if you try to go back to your Old Testament and look for the word korban, you're not going to find it. And that's because what Jesus is talking about here is a tradition that the scribes and Pharisees had developed in his day where people could set aside a portion of their wealth and vow that they would give that wealth to the temple. They would give that wealth as an offering to God. It's sort of like when you make a tax-deductible donation, right? And you keep track of the donation that you've made. You set aside this money. And that was the tradition that they had. But what Jesus says is, look what's happening. You have mothers and fathers who are coming to their children and saying, I need help. I need financial support. And Jesus says the Pharisees and scribes reply to their own parents, I'm sorry, I would help you, but I've already donated my wealth. I've already declared it as an offering to God. I've already set it aside, and so I can't help you. You see what was going on? The scribes and Pharisees were taking what should have been a good thing, an offering to God, and they were actually using it to get them out of a responsibility that they should have had to their parents. In the Torah, it says, honor your father and your mother. And here these hypocritical elites were refusing to do that most cherished of things and saying that it was because their offering was for God. And Jesus says, you do many things like this. We need to have that verse in the back of our mind when we turn a few chapters later to Mark chapter 12 and find the widow who comes into the temple to put a penny in the treasury while the scribes aren't troubled at all. They have plenty to give from, and they're not seeing the fact that a widow needs assistance. She gave all she had to live on. Now, it's not coincidental that in both of these stories, Jesus talks about fathers and mothers and widows, because when you go to the Old Testament, you won't find a discussion of Corban, but you will find countless references to the fatherless and the widow and the alien and the elderly, the people that in Jesus's world and in Jewish scripture were the most vulnerable people of them all, the poor. And in the Old Testament, God has told his people again and again that a failure to care for those people is abhorrent to him. widows in particular. You see, in the ancient world, widows were especially vulnerable because it was a man's world. A world maybe more like our own than we'd care to admit. But it was a man's world in which if a woman's husband died, she was thrown on her own resources. She didn't have the economic wherewithal to provide for herself. And so again and again, the people of God are told, care for the widows. Listen to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 10, a prophet that Jesus quoted in Mark chapter 7. Ah, you who make iniquitous decrees, who write oppressive statutes, to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be your spoil and that you may make the orphans your prey. What will you do on the day of punishment in the calamity that will come from far away? To whom will you flee for help and where will you leave your wealth? This was a common thread in the prophets, that judgment would come to the house of Israel for a failure to care for the widow, for a failure to care for the poor. And so when we go back to Mark chapter 12, just as we need Mark 7 in the back of our mind, we need Isaiah in the back of our mind here. Because when Jesus turns from this scene in the treasury, and then he turns to foretelling the destruction of the temple, those two things, I would suggest, are not unrelated. Jesus is telling his listeners, those who have ears to hear, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on this temple, these great buildings that you've built, these great edifices to your own piety that you've constructed while devouring widows' houses and making widows your spoils. Judgment is coming. And that's a side of this text we don't hear if we only see it as a story that's praising the widow's generosity. It's both things. The widow's faith in giving her two mites stands in stark contrast to the hypocritical scribes whose heart is not in the right place. But at the same time, this text is as much about them, about those scribes and religious leaders, as it is about the widow. And it's as much about us as it is about those scribes. I would love to sit up here and tell you, can you believe those hypocritical Pharisees? Can you believe those righteous leaders devouring widows' houses, mistreating the poor? And we could shake our head all day at their hypocrisy and their failure. But what about us? You see, in our world, we may not have a temple. We may not have a treasury in the temple. But we have temples of our own. What if Jesus were sitting today, not outside the temple treasury, but outside the treasury department? Would he see wealthy people who love to wear long robes and take the best places of honor and be greeted in the marketplaces as economic geniuses, as the leaders of banks that are too big to fail, in the same way that Jesus' disciples thought the temple would never be overturned and destroyed? And then would he turn from those people to see how their policies, how the decisions they're making to run their institutions affect the poorest of the poor? Would he see someone just going to the ATM to take out money and discover that there's a significant fee just to get money out from a bank other than the bank that they have an account at? You may say, well, that's a small thing, a $4 fee to take out money from an ATM that's not my bank. And if you're a rich person and you have an abundance in that account, that's no problem at all. No more of a dent in your wealth than it is for the kids who had a bag full of Starbursts to give up just two Starbursts. But what about the widow What about the poor person who has very little in that account to begin with? Would Jesus say, they gave out of their abundance, and yet she, to pay the same fee, gave all that she had to live on? We have our own temples. We have temples that sometimes aren't even buildings. Sometimes they're ideas. We build temples to the idea, for example, that to receive our help, the poor must work. And if they don't work, then neither shall they eat. We use our own religion. We use our own belief in what the scriptures say to support that idea. But we need to be careful, because the Pharisees and the scribes were doing the very same thing. They cited Corban. They cited their long prayers. They believed that what they were doing was in the name of religion and righteousness. But what they failed to see was the poor widow right under their nose who had only a penny to live on. I know that in the coming weeks, we're also, as a congregation, we're going to be looking into our own finances. We're going to be having a meeting, I think, in the near future to look at our budget. And I'm grateful that we've had a committee that's been working so hard. We've had Dick Darrow and Stephanie Watson and Chuck Edmonds have worked very hard to prepare for us a budget that we can, as a congregation, come forward and look at. And I hope that as we do that, we'll be thinking about this story as well. Because how we decide how to spend our money is important to Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus looked at this treasury and he saw some people who were putting sacrifices and offerings and a building and the temple above their obligations to people. And he saw another person who was willing to give everything she had, more, cost her more than other people, out of faith in God. When he looked at that, he had something to say. And so when we look at our budget, we need to be thinking about, are we caring for people? Where are our priorities in our budget? We don't want to make the mistake that the disciples or the scribes and Pharisees did, of putting something like a building, something like a temple, above people. And I'm grateful that in our own church history, we have examples in this congregation of leaders who have time and again understood Jesus' teaching here. I think back to the old Central Church of Christ building that I actually visit frequently, because there's a library there now. And there's a library there now because back in 1982, the Central Church of Christ discovered that they had invested a lot of money into a home for the aged, a home that was caring for widows the way that Jesus wanted. But they discovered they couldn't make it work financially. They couldn't make it work financially. And what they decided to do that took so much courage that I admire is they decided, we have this building. And it's a beautiful building. If you've been there, you know. It's designed by a great architect. But we're going to put our obligations to repay our debts and to make sure that we live within our means. We're willing to sell that building. And they did. They sold that building to the city. It went on to become a branch library. And they left behind for us a legacy. They left behind for us an example to follow of people who were not like the scribes and the righteous leaders, who had their priorities out of alignment, and I'm grateful for that. We also, I'm grateful, have a chance every Sunday when we come here and we gather around tables, whether it's this one table or whether it's the tables you're sitting at now, every Sunday we have a reminder of what the church really is. Not this building, but this meal. And wherever we gather, and whenever we gather to break bread and drink this juice together, we are the household of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Whether we are here or there or anywhere around this table, we are the body of Christ. We have a moment and a time now in the service for us to partake together of the bread and of the cup. And I'd encourage you to appoint someone at your table who will pray for the bread and someone who will pray for the cup, and share this time together as we eat and as we drink, as we are together the body of Christ.